Well, Pat Day is indeed with us now, and the man who won so many big races in his career, more than 8,800 career victories, and he owns the record for 5 victories in Turfway's signature Derby prep. I think back then, Pat, it was probably known as the Jim Beam Stakes, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, it was a Jim Beam, and then it was a Spiral, I think, the last time we won it on Little ET.
You know, I found it fascinating.
I could be wrong on that.
Yeah, I found it fascinating when I was looking back through and looking at some of the horses that you were aboard in that race, and your first win in the race came aboard at the Threshold, and then you came back with your final win in the race aboard Little ET, who was a son of At the Threshold, so it all kind of came full circle for you.
Yeah, that was, and both trained by Lynn Whiting. You know, we had some good success up there, had some fun times.
Yeah, Lynn Whiting, what a nice man, huh? And a very good trainer.
Well, a great trainer. He a great caretaker, knew his horses well. And whenever I rode for him, whenever he legged me up, I rode with the utmost confidence, knowing that the horse was ready for a big effort. You know, obviously the question was, are they good enough to get the job done? But I was never in any doubt that they were ready for a big effort.
Pat, I'm going to walk through the names of your 5 winners in that race, and just tell me the first thing that comes to mind. At the Threshold.
At the Threshold. If I remember correctly, we'd won the two-year-old race in New York the fall before, which was my first opportunity to ride him, and was pretty keen on him. And it was a big race, as I recall, at Turfway. I had a number of opportunities that year, and subsequently I did not ride him in the Derby. I think Eddie Maple might have rode him in the Derby, and if not mistaken, I think he ran third.
Yeah,
in the Kentucky Derby that year.
I think you're right. You came back in 1987 with another horse trained by Lynn Whiting, and that was JT's Pet. What do you remember about JT's Pet?
Big, nice looking colt, and got the job done quite handily that day, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, I remember JT's Pet because those are my initials.
I
remember that race. I think I probably had a couple bucks on you that day.
That should stick in your mind.
Yeah. I know you won't forget the next two, Pat. They were back-to-back, 1989 and 1990. Harvey Veneer legged you up aboard Western Playboy in 1989, and then Neil Howard gave you the mount on Summer Squall in 1990. Tell me about those two horses.
Well, Western Playboy, of course, was a colt by Playfellow, and we'd been fortunate enough to win the Travers on Playfellow for Harvey several years previous to that. So it was, and Western Playboy, of course, was an Illinois bred. So for him to win that race was pretty remarkable. Harvey was another great horseman and a fun time. Summer Squall, that was his first effort around two turns in it was his effort in the race that afternoon that convinced me that he was the one that I wanted to ride in the Kentucky Derby. We'd been riding unbridled. We won the Florida Derby on him, and I'd asked Carl if he would wait until after the Turfway race with Summer Squall before I made a decision, and he was. He was comfortable with that, so after a very, very fine performance in the Turfway race, we opted to ride Summer Squall. We come back and rode him in the Bluegrass and, of course, won that. I believe Unbridled might have been third in the Bluegrass, and then, of course, Unbridled come back and won the Derby, and we were second. So,
yeah, I always thought Summer Squall was a little bit of an underrated horse just in general. And now I know that's true, because if you picked him over Unbridled, that says a lot about the quality of Summer Squall.
Well, you know, he was probably as courageous a horse as I've ever ridden. As a 2-year-old and a hopeful in New York, we went into a seam coming off the turn, and they closed up the hole on him and bounced him around, and I just threw his head away. I said, you know, if you want to back out of here, you back out. If you want to go on, you go on. And the little horse put his head down, pinned his ears, and just fought. And it was the funniest thing, because then once we got on through, and fortunately we went on and won the race, but once we got through the traffic jam, got, you know, when all the bouncing was done, he just throwed his head up and pricked his ears like, wow, that was fun. And, you know, actually relished being down in, you know, we're in tight in competition. And the Derby that afternoon, I couldn't have asked him to be moving, you know, in a Kentucky Derby. I couldn't have asked him to be moving any better. You know, was moving nice, worked his way up through the field, and actually inherited the lead coming off the turn and coming to the top of the stretch. And at that point, as easy as he was moving, the thought crossed my mind, it's not a matter of win or lose. It's just up to me when I want to step on the accelerator and how far I want to win by. And about that time, he gave me just a slight, like a stutter step, I call it. It wasn't even visible to the naked eye, but I felt it, just kind of a little, just a momentary split-second hesitation. And about that time, unbridled went by us. And from there to the wire, he was in the bridle, off the bridle, in the bridle, off the bridle. And that was just so unlike him. And then, of course, pulling up, he didn't want to stop. I had to get the outrider to catch me. It wasn't like he'd put it all on the line for me. I went back and watched the rerun that afternoon, and I went back and watched the rerun that evening, and of course I was watching the rerun and listening to the call, and at the point where he threw his head up, or he didn't really throw his head up, but he gave me the stutter step, Mike Battaglia had said, and it's Summer Squall in front, and even over Terry's call, you could hear the crowd roar. And I really believe at that moment in time, it kind of took Summer Squall's attention, just broke his attention for a second. And he was never able to get his head back in the game completely. In an effort to explain that to reporters coming into the Preakness, I said, you know, it's almost as if you're sitting there and you've got your headphones on and you're listening to some music or something in the background, and you're in the process of writing your article, and somebody sneaks up and runs the volume up on you real loud, and then they turn it down immediately. How long does it take you to get your thought process back? Because that's basically what happened. We come off the turn, 150,000 people went through the roof, and the volume never went down. And so he would get in the bridle, and then he was like looking around and getting back in the bridle and looking around. So when it comes to the Preakness, I kept him down inside in the midst of the battle, and we give it to unbridled. So going in, I thought I was on the best horse. I still believe I was on the best horse, albeit we didn't win the Derby that day.
Yeah. Pat Day with us here on the Horse Racing Radio Network. Pat, Summer Squall was the third consecutive year that you would end up second in the Kentucky Derby. You had 49er in 88, you had Easy Goer in 99, and then Summer Squall. That had to be extremely frustrating to rattle off three consecutive seconds. What was that like for you?
Well, you know what? If it would have been BC, and I say BC before Christ, before January of 84, when I accepted Christ into my heart and had that stabilizing factor in my life, it probably would have been extremely frustrating. But I had fallen in love with the Word of God. I started standing on the promises of God. And there was one scripture that was my go-to scripture. It was Romans 8:28. And it simply says that we know that in all things, and in my Bible, I've got that word all circled, in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And really, that eliminated the fear of failure, and it enabled me to accept the outcome of the race graciously, whether I was a winning or losing. I wanted to be a humble winner or a gracious loser. And so coming into with 49er, I knew he'd run a big race, winning colors. I'll tell you the truth, when I come off the turn, I thought I was going to run right by her. I put on 49er to the task, and he dropped down and accelerated, made a big run up to her, and then she was just really game. She was a great filly, and she fought me off, and she won by a diminishing neck. And then Easy Goer, we caught a track that he just didn't like. He never untracked himself. As you might recall, he got beat as a two-year-old the fall before in the Breeders' Cup.
Yep.
Just, it never got out of second gear. And so I come back after the race, and I was comfortable. I mean, I knew he didn't handle the track. He didn't give me his best effort. And you know, and hats off to Sunday Silence, but we didn't run our race. And then, of course, Summer Squall. I just told you, going in and coming out, I still felt like I was on the best horse. But I was fortunate enough that day, I got back in the jocks room, and you might recall the race. The TVs had a camera on Carl Nasker and Mrs. Ginter in the box, and Carl's calling the race for her. And at the end of the race, he said, "Mrs. Ginter, you won the Derby. I love you." And he gave her a big hug. I got back in the jocks room in time to watch that. And I started crying. It was tears of joy for Mrs. Ginter. She's 92 or 93, been in the business for 100 years, and had never won the Derby. I was happy for her. I was sad for Summer Squall and the connections, but I knew he hadn't put forth his best effort. So, I mean, why, I didn't know, but I knew he'd pulled up fine, and we would live to fight another day. So it could have and would have been extremely frustrating if I didn't have a firm belief in the Lord and the promises of God, whereby all things work together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose.
Well, Pat, talk about finally being able to break through in 1992 with Longshot Little E.T. The moment you crossed that finish line beneath the Twin Spires and got to experience that feeling, take me back to that moment.
Oh, you know, I've given a lot of thought to that moment in time, trying to come up with the right words that would adequately and clearly express that to whoever would be listening. There's only one word: indescribable. It's something that I think that until you experience it, you can't really get the feel for it. And it was having run second several times and participated nine times previous to that. I thought I had an idea what the feeling would be like, but it was surreal. It was over the top. It was, I was talking with a group yesterday, and I told them that was, you know, 32 years of riding, over 8,800 victories, and other races that were worth more monetarily, they paled in comparison to the pure joy of just winning the race. It was the absolute highlight of my racing career, and couldn't have been happier to have done it for Mr. Partee and my good friend Lynn Whiting. It was just it would have been a joy, don't get me wrong, to have won it for any of the previous connections or those that I rode for thereafter. But to win it, you know, that afternoon with Mr. Partee and Mr. Whiting, it was certainly extra special.
Now, what an amazing trip down memory lane with Hall of Fame jockey Pat Day on the program this morning. Pat, you're always very gracious with your time. Really do appreciate it, my friend. And thanks so much for spending a few minutes with us this morning and looking back on those moments. All the best, my friend. We'll look forward to catching up soon.
Look forward to it. Thank you so much for having me on. A very happy and safe St. Patrick's Day to one and all. And again, thank you for having me on. God bless you all.